أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين. روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. الحمد لله، Allah has given us tawfiq. Yet we have another night to discuss the surah of Surah Yusuf and work on the points that we get from this wonderful story in the Holy Quran. We hope that the Imam who's watching us sees our effort, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kind to us, accepts the little that we have to give, and sends us our master back. We're hoping to look for these verses for inspiration, practical inspiration as to how to be better Muslims, reminders of how to live life in other areas besides our belief and besides our feeling of social responsibility. How do we live our lives as Muslims? We've come to verse number 19. وَجَاءَتْ سَيَّارَةٌ فَأَرْسَلُوا وَارِدَهُمْ فَأَدْلَى دَلْوَهُ قَالَ يَا بُشْرَى هَذَا غُلَامٌ وَأَسَرُّوهُ بِضَاعَةٌ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ. And there came a caravan, and they sent their water drawer, who let down his bucket. Good news, he said, this is a young boy. So they hid him as a piece of merchandise, and Allah knew best what they were doing. We remember where we're at in the story of Hazrat Yusuf. In the story of Hazrat Yusuf, the boys got Yusuf, alayhi salam, away from his father. When they had him away from his father, they used that opportunity to lower him into a well. Afterwards, they went back to their father, and they presented the story that Yusuf had actually been eaten by a wolf. They had evidence. They showed him. And Hazrat Yaqub was heartbroken when he saw that those who were closest to him had betrayed him in this way. At the same time, he felt he did not have responsibility to take vengeance on them. They were good boys. They were making a terrible mistake. By being patient, by serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was able to guide his wayward sons back to the truth. Now what happened? What we learn in the ahadith, this isn't mentioned in the ayat, but it's mentioned in a hadith from Imam Sajjad salamullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Is that his brothers, the brothers of Hazrat Yusuf, they know Yusuf's alive. They want him to get taken away by a caravan. They are back there and they're watching what happens. So what happened so far? The caravan came. They're looking for water. One of the individuals has the responsibility of lowering the bucket and getting water. He lowers it and he sees, lo and behold, instead of water coming up, there's a young boy clinging to the rope, and he pulls him back out. See the situation? They decide, well, we can sell Yusuf. We can sell this young man, make money off of him. They hid him as a bid'ah or merchandise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he's aware of what they were doing. Allama tabatabai ridwanullah ta'ala alayh says there's two possibilities when it comes to that last part of the verse. Wallahu alimun bima ya'malun. That Allah was aware of what they were doing. He says one of the possibilities is that this is a threat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew what they were doing, and he was going to punish them for this. You don't know that this young boy, he shouldn't normally be in a well? You pull him up and now you're thinking, oh, we'll go, we'll sell him. There's nothing fishy about that. that Allah was watching this and that Allah was going to punish them. But he says there's another possibility too. What's the other possibility? The other possibility is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says that he knows what they were doing, this is the means of him choosing for how he's going to get Yusuf alayhi salam to become a king, to get honor and glory, and to become a prophet. Because as we know, later on in the story, Yusuf becomes the undisputed ruler of Egypt, a king. Allah works in mysterious ways. This was the way of him being sold into slavery, being captured by these people, brought up from the well. This is what's happening. There's another part of the verse too that we want to discuss, the second verse after this, the verse after this, and then after that we want to look for inspiration. So, as I mentioned, his brothers were there watching. Brothers are there watching. They see that these guys have brought him up out of the well, which was what they wanted. They wanted him to be sold into slavery or to go and get taken by some group. The brothers now are so wicked and so evil, they come forward. It's mentioned in the hadith. They come forward. You know this young boy? This is our slave. Yusuf alayhi salam. This is our slave. He's a bad guy. He's in this well. He's our slave. Now we know where he is. Alhamdulillah. And they take Yusuf aside. They tell Yusuf. They say, if you tell them who you really are, we'll kill you. Okay. And Yusuf says, no. Do what you want. So then they go back to the same caravan and they've kidnapped the brother. They've broken the trust of their father, lowered him into that well, beat him and abused him, as we learned in the other tafasir. Now they sell their own brother into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Let's read the verse. وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسْ دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَ وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ And they bought him, no, sorry, they sold him for a cheap price, a few silver pieces, for they set small store by him. Allama Tabatabai takes an opinion that's different than others when it comes to this verse. He says this verse is not referring to the brothers and what they did. What those brothers did, that was mentioned in the hadith of Imam Sajjad, alayhi salam, right? That the brothers were the ones who sold their own brother for the 20 silver pieces. What's this verse talking about? This verse is talking about the actions of the people in the caravan. They bought him cheaply. They got him out of that well. They bought him under the market value. And then they sold Yusuf under the market value. The people in the caravan didn't set a lot of value on Yusuf. So the verse is talking about the people in the caravan. And what he says is the other part of the story that's mentioned in the hadith, it's not mentioned in the ayat of the Quran, but it's not negated by the ayat of the Quran either. So the ayat of Quran are referring to his brothers and what they did, but it doesn't negate what Imam Sajjad said. Imam Sajjad gave us more details in that hadith. So the brothers sold him, and these guys later, they're selling him to the man in Egypt, the Aziz. Inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, if we're still alive tomorrow, then we'll see what happened when he went to Egypt. So they sold him under the market value to that man in Egypt. But the brothers were the ones who sold them to him. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now what we normally do on these nights is that we look at these verses and we want to get inspiration from them. And we learn from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, from the ulama, those urafa, we learn from them that actually we're supposed to learn from everyone, even bad people. In one hadith, the imam says, in everything you see, there is maw'idha. In everything you see, there's admonition. A mu'min is constantly looking for guidance. A mu'min gets guidance even from the strangest places, even from wicked people, even from bad people. It doesn't mean, though, that we go to the bad and wicked and we say, well, inshallah, I want to learn and get some, you know, you, I'm sure amongst your many batil things, you have a few good words to say. I'm looking for those few words. No, we're not. We're taught to go over and be careful. We learned that hadith the other day, that the mu'min, he's supposed to look at his food, and the imam said, that's your knowledge. Who do you get your knowledge from? Anybody? Even if I know they have batil mixed in with haq? No. I consider my soul, my heart, my nafs, my ruh to be an amanat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will only go to those who I can benefit by. Based on my research, I may make a mistake. I may think someone is alim, is educated, is a good person, and I might make a mistake. But it doesn't mean deliberately I'll go to someone who's misguided and say, well, inshallah, there must be some haq. It can't all be batil. No. But that doesn't mean we can't learn from the bad and the wicked. Because we're looking for admonition and everything, even when we see bad people do things, there are lessons we can learn. We can learn not to be like them. Not to be like them. So, because we didn't come to a conclusion as to whether those people in the caravan were bad people, we said that was one of the possibilities, that when they when Allah says that He knows what they are doing, one of the possibilities is that it's because they're wicked. And the other possibility is that no, Allah is saying that this is the way I've chosen to get him from this land and to take him to glory. We don't know. But in either case, we can learn one positive thing from them. What's that positive thing? The idea of teamwork. They divided the tasks among themselves. One of them was sent to get the water. Right? Task. Divided the task. One person went and got the water. For us as believers, whether we're in our families, whether we're running an Islamic organization, when we're dealing on a project with others, especially if we're in a position of leadership, we have to be able to delegate to others and not micromanage. People who micromanage aren't able to do big activities because they're always involved in the tiny details, making sure every little thing is done exactly as they want it. But people who can relax, step back, give others a responsibility, trust they will do their responsibility, look out for those individuals. If they make a mistake, correct them, but give others a chance to grow. These people are able to accomplish big tasks. It's different from those who micromanage. Those who micromanage, maybe they'll be able to do three important things in their life. But because they're there on all tiny details, they're never going to be able to accomplish big things. And the mu'min has big goals. So not micromanaging is important. But there's something that comes up with that. What comes up when we don't micromanage is that sometimes we're not happy with the results. For instance, let's say you have a husband who's a very good mu'min. Very good mu'min. He likes to help out with his children. Help out in the house. He's not one of those people who's a chauvinist and I don't follow the path of Amirul Mu'mineen. I don't follow the path of the Prophet because they helped out in the family. They even played with the strangers of children. He helps out. So since he helps out, will he be quite as good as his wife when it comes to taking care of the child? No. If the wife micromanages, she sees him making a mistake. Let's say he really wants to be a mu'min. He wants to help change the diaper. For instance, there might be some mu'mineen who are that pious. If the wife micromanages, oh, you're making a mistake, get it back. But if she's calm, she says, okay, it's better if I delegate. It's better if I give him the opportunity. Yes, he's not going to do it as exactly as I would, as perfectly as I would, but micromanaging is harmful. Or if I have a child, and my child asks for the opportunity to do something in the house, they want to cook some food. No, but you're not going to get it right. You don't know how to move. But how are they going to learn? By not micromanaging, by giving others an opportunity, then people can grow. There's another lesson that we get from this too, a reminder about pulling our own weight. This one's also important for self-building and Islamic spirituality. Pulling our own weight, making sure that we serve others, not that others serve us, especially when it comes to spirituality, right? Especially for those who are in positions of leadership. We have an ahadith that each one of you is a shepherd. All of us as believers normally will have a circle of influence, people who listen to us. It might be my own family. It might be my children. It might be more than that. An organization, I run a business, right? Each one of you are shepherds. More than that, what are the words of the hadith? Each one of you is mas'ul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you how you were with your flock. We're not allowed to just be any way that we want to be with those who listen to us, those who follow us. We don't just get them to do any action that we want. We're responsible and we'll be asked about it. So many of us will find ourselves somehow in a position of leadership, even if it's small, even if it's limited, even if it's a small circle of people. When I'm in that position, we have a hadith that say, Sayyidul Qawm Khadimuhum. The person who's in charge of another group of people views himself as a servant of those people, not as the leader or the ra'is, the guy who's in charge. This is an opportunity. This is a responsibility that's been placed on my shoulders, an opportunity for me to serve Allah's creation. When it comes to my personal affairs, I may get others to take care of, for instance, children in the house. They have responsibilities. They have chores. Later on, when you guys have children, don't make it that mommy does everything for the children. The children are little princes and princesses. They sit around and mom cooks and cleans. And no, everybody's got a little way to contribute, Take out their garbage, do something. Everybody contributes. But the trap that we can fall into is the trap of not pulling our own weight and actually getting others to do our tasks. Sometimes in the name of worship and religion, self-building. Let me share a hadith with you. This hadith says that a group of the believers came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This group of companions came. Once they arrived, let's say the Prophet was in Medina. Apparently the Prophet was in Medina at this time. They came to the Prophet and they said, Ya Rasulullah, ma ra'ayna afdal min fulan. We were on a trip with this one guy, and there was nobody better out of the entire caravan than fulan, such and such. Nobody better than this guy. And they started to describe the actions of this guy. Kana yasumun nahar. During the day, this guy would be fasting. Wa idha nazalna qama yusalli hatta narhal. Whenever we would stop in an area, we're a caravan, we're traveling from one area to the other. We'd stop in certain areas. There, we would start to take care of different things. This guy immediately would spread the prayer mat and he would start making salah. The Prophet asked, he said that, who took care of this guy? Meaning, there's camps, there's food, there's these things. Right? Who took care of those things? They said, nahnu. The small stuff, we took care of that. This guy, the big guy, just worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dua, these things. And the Prophet said, kullukum afdalu min. All of you are better than that guy. Not carrying your own weight in the name of worship and ibadah and these things? Not accepted. Yes, we do. All that doesn't mean, oh no, we worship, oh, just service to the people. No, we have every part of it. Islam is comprehensive. That time for worship should be there. The time when I whisper to God, that should be there. But not at the price of making others carry my responsibility. Rather, if I can relieve the burden even from another mu'min and make my ibadah, then that's something that I want to make sure that I do. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's another inspirational lesson that we get from this verse. We're reminded of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in mysterious ways. Allah makes things happen in ways that you and I couldn't imagine. This story, Allama Tabatabai makes this point, emphasizes this point in Surah Yusuf. He says, time and time again, the thing that was supposed to hold Yusuf down, supposed to destroy Yusuf, supposed to ruin Yusuf, Allah used that very thing and made that a cause for Yusuf to succeed. What was supposed to destroy Yusuf, make Yusuf lose all of his honor, all of his glory, that thing itself led to Yusuf's glory. Everything is in the hands of Allah. All we have to do as believers is do our responsibility. We're never worried under any circumstances. As it said in the verse, that Allah knew what they were doing. Allah knows how to make activities happen. He planned it in such a way, there would be a caravan, they would arrive at that time, Yusuf would get sold to the second most powerful man in Egypt. There he would rise to glory. Again, he would have taqwa of Allah. Because of his taqwa, be cast into prison. Being cast into prison would mean he would meet two young men. Those young men, they would come to him. They would ask him about their dream. Because of his taqwa, he would tell them the answer to their dream. One of them would later go on to serve the king, the monarch. The king would come up with a dream. No one could answer that dream. That guy remembered Yusuf. Goes back to Yusuf. Asks Yusuf to come out. Yusuf says, I'm not coming out. Tell the king to investigate. Who is this guy? Normally, any servant, any slave, any foreigner would be so happy at the opportunity. The king is letting you out, a royal pardon. But Yusuf's dignified. No, go over and investigate. I don't want a royal pardon. Find out my innocence. His taqwa, which was supposed to have caused him to be ruined, cast into jail, scattered away, punished, that led to him getting that position. And it happens again and again in the Holy Quran, that Allah is orchestrating our affairs. One thing we want to do as believers is we want to trust Allah's timing. Make your dua, do your effort, do your part, but after that, trust Allah's timing. He knows what he's doing. Years in advance, before you've even thought of the problem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has thought of the solution. He's already lining things up years before you get into the problem. When my servant gets into this particular situation, this is going to be his solution. He or she will come across such and such. They'll cross paths. I might think it's an accident. There are no accidents. Allah's figuring your plan out. Let me give you one more example from the Holy Quran. The story of Musa. This is again in the Holy Quran. The story of Musa. We know the story of Musa. That Musa was wanted by Pharaoh before he was born. They were looking for him. Where does Allah put Musa? In the house of Pharaoh. He grows up under the nose of Pharaoh. Not only does he grow up there, but then a situation arises. He sees two people struggling. One person he has oppressed. One person he is the oppressor. He wades in. He kills a man. Musa, alayhi salam, kills a man. The authorities are looking for Musa. Musa runs away, escapes, goes into the desert, crosses the desert. Over there he sees there's two young girls. They have these sheep. They're holding the sheep back. What's the problem? These young men are there. We're not going to go over and bring our sheep when the young men are there. We'll wait back here. He goes over and helps them. That leads to him getting married to these people. That leads to him going back, going on this trip. When he goes on this trip, then Allah appoints him as a prophet. There, Allah has a conversation with him. And he says, Musa, you came at the exact right time. I've been orchestrating all of these events in your life from the time you were in the, before you were born to when you had a wet nurse. They say when he had a wet nurse, one of the verses of the Quran is that Allah says, we cast love on him. We learn in the ahadith, in the tafasir, that Musa, whoever saw Musa, the wet nurse who was actually from the people of Pharaoh, saw Musa, fell in love with Musa. So Allah had been guiding him, orchestrating his events, taking care of him from that time, looking out for him, guiding him, guiding him, guiding him, bringing him. He met the girls. None of that by accident. Getting married, stayed here in years, come back. And now, Musa, you've arrived at the exact right time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking care of you and I. He loves us. He's orchestrating our events so that we meet the right people at the right time. Even if we're in a problem right now, as long as we're doing our responsibility, not that we wait and we say, no, just I'll make dua. I do my responsibility, but I trust God's timing. It'll happen when it's right. We have in the verses of the Holy Quran, it says, "What tawakkul," something like this, "What tawakkal ala al-azizir rahim," that have tawakkul, rely on the person who's aziz, who's invincible and merciful. Aziz and rahim. Some people, they're very merciful, but they really can't do much for you. Other people, like Allah, are powerful, invincible, aziz. These individuals, this being is who we should rely on. Merciful, cares about us, orchestrating our events, connecting all the dots so that we're victorious. We just have to rely on his timing. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. That's part of the reason that we aren't worried about the actions of the enemies of Islam. We have hadith. This is from the Prophet. He says, "Inna Allah yu'ayyidu hadha ad-din bir-rajul al-fajir." Allah incidentally supports his religion through the wicked and impious individual. Allah will use, and I'm not going to call the names of any of these tyrants today because then, you know, there might be a reaction from the tyrants. I'll mention one tyrant, he can't get me. Remember that priest in America who was burning the Quran? That fool who was ready to burn the Holy Quran? Of course, it doesn't mean that we don't do our responsibility. We're vigilant, we do our responsibility. But don't you know that when they do these activities, they actually increase more awareness about Quran? They think they're wicked, they're stopping us, they're blowing out the light of Allah with their mouths. Islam is on its way, we're victorious. We're gonna win. All we have to do is our responsibility. Allah uses the fasiq, the fajir, the enemy of Islam, to take the religion forward. All the believer's concerned about is, what is my responsibility in this circumstance? Am I doing my duty? Part of my duty is being aware of the movements of the enemy, what they're doing, how they're planning, how they're hurting the cause, how they may be misusing the actions of you and I. But all we're concerned about is, after that, once we find out what they're doing, what is my responsibility? Islam's victorious. The next part of the verse, where they say, وَأَصَرُّهُ بِضَاعَةٍ, that they hid him, hid Yusuf alayhi salam, as a piece of merchandise. There are some who regard human beings as chattel. They might give flowery words about human rights and the rights of women and freedom and democracy, but the reality is they use those slogans to fool simple people. This is what Amir al-Mu'mineen says. He's talking about those who are God-wary. Amir al-Mu'mineen is talking about those who are muttaqi. And we learn from this how those who are not muttaqi, what are they like? He says about the muttaqi, وَلَا دُنُوُهُ بِمَكْرٍ وَخَدِيعَ. If the person is pious, when they want to come close to you, when they want to get close to you, this is not done with makr and khadi'a. It's not by plotting and deception and treachery. These tyrants, these tyrannical governments, these same people who wave the banner of human rights and freedom, these people are using it, but with makr and khadi'a, to fool people. They say in Persian, if a wolf says salams to you, a wolf, salam, how are you? Salamun alaikum. It's a wolf. They said always the wolf has a little agenda, something they're thinking about. They're not saying it out of ikhlas.
So if these people, for instance, now in Syria, the plight of the Syrian people, what's happening? How dangerous, how terrible, Assad, what a tyrant. Immediately, when you hear a wolf talking about that, Israel's concerned. Israel's concerned. The American government, Al-Qaeda, oh, they're concerned about freedom? Democracy? Immediately, the believer, the antenna goes up. The believer is not so simple. There are some people who, just as those people sold Yusuf as chattel, don't have any regard for human life. There are individuals, governments, and associations who are like that. We don't want to be fooled by their emphasis. What then they shine the news on, they focus on, so then that becomes our agenda. No. Be real careful about that. The other thing is that you see the obvious double standards of these people. Remember, not too long ago when they insulted the prophet, remember that film that they made? And then they were so bold, so shameless, they were condemning Muslims for being upset. Remember that? Why are they rioting and getting upset? And that's bad. They're angry about this? Why are they angry? They were even so foolish, and there were some mu'mineen who were fooled by this. They started making the story be the story of the oppression that happened to the American ambassador. And Muslims were apologizing. Who knows who killed that guy? Who knows who killed that guy? But the point being that when it came to the insults of the prophet, the most dear human being to me on the face of the earth, dearer to me than my mother and father, you're upset with me that I'm upset? I don't have the right to be upset about this? But then if I mention, for instance, the Holocaust, if I doubt in, and I'm not doubting, brothers and sisters, I'm not doubting, however many were killed, I'm not doubting. If I dared to research that. Let me give you even a tinier example. This example is from Britain. From Britain. By the way, Britain has a lot of democracy, by the way. I love this place. In Britain, there was a guy named Azhar Ahmed. You might remember the story. Azhar Ahmed wrote on his Facebook page some comments about the British soldiers. And I'm not going to repeat his comments, nor do I believe his comments. Nor, you know, that occupation, they're there because they want to save the Afghans and bring them democracy. And, I mean, that's obvious. I mean, who would doubt that 100%? Why do they, qurbatan ilallah, they're thinking about the first night when they're in the qabr, they're like, oh Allah, I tried my best to save the Afghans. That's why they're there. Not because of the natural resources, not military bases, none of that. Okay? Anyhow, he went over and he was unhappy with what those guys did. So he made a statement. Don't you know he was charged? He recanted. Let me quote you what the judge said. I'm not going to mention her name, by the way. She said his remarks were derogatory, disrespectful, and inflammatory. He wrote that on a Facebook page. People go over and make a movie about the prophet, spend it all around the world. No reaction, no nothing. And I'm not even supposed to get upset. This kid goes over and his page says, you see the double standards? You see why it is that we don't get fooled by these guys and their slogan? Actually, the more they focus on somebody and start claiming, the more we get suspicious of the situation. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Muhammad wa ala. Let's move from that verse. Let's move to verse number 20 and see the inspiration we get from that verse. What was that verse? وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسْ دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَ وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ. And they sold him for a cheap price. Who? The members of the caravan to the man in Egypt. Sold him for a cheap price, a few silver pieces, for they set small store by him. They didn't consider Yusuf alayhi salam to be
worthwhile, to be valuable.
The blessing of that prophet being in the presence of Yusuf, that's a blessing of Allah. But these individuals had no idea what a blessing they were. They were willing to get rid of Yusuf for a few silver pieces. What happens sometimes, and this can happen to us, we want to be this because we're looking now for inspiration for ourselves. When it comes to the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, are we like this? That we set small store by the blessings Allah's gifted us with? Blessings like health, having children, having a family. Right? Do we consider those things as small blessings? We're just like those people. Easy come, easy go. When it comes to blessings, opportunities that Allah has presented us with. Let me give you a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. This is advice for all of us, especially me. He says, Ya Abu Dhar. He's talking to a companion, Abu Dhar. He says, Ightanim khamsa qabla khams. He says, O Abu Dhar, take advantage of five things before five things happen. Take advantage of five things, blessings. Don't be like the people who sold Yusuf. Take advantage of five blessings before five things happen to you. He says, Shababaka qabla haramek. One of them is your youth. Before you get old. Right now, while we're young, and even those who are like myself, when I hear hadith about youth, I say youth under 90. All of us, youth. Our youth, take advantage of our youth before we become old and incapable. Right now, while you're young, now is the time to give in the way of Allah, to spend time in the way of Allah, to use your time to educate yourself in the way of Allah. If you're starting a business or running a business, to earn that with run that with integrity. If you have small children, take the time to play with your children while you're still young. Don't wait till you're old, especially when it comes to self-building. What we learn from the hadith, this is from the words of the ulama. They say that these spiritual diseases that one gets, they're like roots from a tree. If you ever see a tree, after the tree gets old and it puts those roots down firmly, it's difficult to rip that tree back up. But in our youth, that's the time to start fighting against the nafs, to identify those weaknesses that I have and remove them. It doesn't mean like someone who, like myself, now I'm older, that now I have an excuse. No, now it's a jihad. Now I have to work on myself. But brothers and sisters, while we're young, take advantage of that youth. He says the next thing. He says, Sihatak qabla suqmak. Take advantage of your health before you get sick. Before you get sick, take advantage of the health that Allah has granted you. When you get sick, you'll see later on trying to perform worship. Let's say, for instance, that it becomes wajib on me to perform the Hajj. Some people, even once they become mustatir, and it becomes wajib on them, people delay the Hajj, which is not right. God forbid I have the means of going on Hajj and then delay it. There are hadith about those who abandon Hajj. Tarakul Hajj. Terrible hadith about which religion you can choose to die on. Terrible hadith. So, while I'm young, while I'm healthy, now is the time. Take advantage of that. Go to Hajj, for instance. He says, take advantage of your wealth before you become poor. While you have money, spend. He says, take advantage of your free time before you become busy. He says, take advantage of your life before you die. Let me one last hadith about this, inshallah, we'll move on. One last hadith about this. There was a man in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. He made a wasiyah that after I die, I have this warehouse full of dates, and my wasiyah
is that the Prophet of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet, I want him to give my dates in charity. The ikhlas that the Prophet has, a warehouse of dates, the Prophet goes and gives that in charity on your behalf. What better than that? And after he died, the Prophet started to act according to his wasiyah. And he gave out the dates, the whole warehouse, till there was one rotten or crushed date left. The Prophet taught a lesson to all of us. Picked up the date, apparently. Picked up the date, the believers are there. He said, if he gave this date, this one rotten or crushed date, if he personally gave it, it would be better than everything that I gave for him. Don't wait till after your death. Inshallah, my children will do right. While you're alive, take advantage of your life. You know, those who have passed, they're in the grave, and we all have relatives who are in the grave. You know how much they would give for one day on this earth? One day to worship Allah, one day to say istighfar, one day to do some act of goodness. Take advantage. We have to take advantage of our life before we die. The last one that I want to mention is the blessing of wilaya that we have. We have the blessing of wilaya. Wilaya of Ahlul Bayt, the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the wilaya of the awliya of Allah. That's a blessing we don't want to take lightly. This blessing will save us. The love of that we have of Ahlul Bayt, it will save us. Let me give you one story from the life of Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This story can be found in Al-Kafi, Book of Hadith, and it's about a man named Khidash. Talha and Zubair, they had one of their most trusted companions. His name was Khidash. And now they're sending him to make negotiations with Amirul Mu'mineen. Negotiations. But they've got to prepare him mentally because they know even going into the presence of Amirul Mu'mineen, maybe the person might slip, maybe they'll get attracted to the wilayat of Allah, wilayat of the awliya of Allah, so they prepare this man. They say that we're sending you to Amirul Mu'mineen, this guy, and this guy is known for sorcery and magic. Amirul Mu'mineen, sorcery and magic. Be careful when you go to see this guy. This guy has big claims, bigger claims than anyone. For instance, if he starts claiming he knows ilm al-ghayb, or don't let that break you. This guy's a magician. They gave him an ayat to recite. When you go in the presence of Amirul Mu'mineen, you start reciting this ayat to stay safe from Amirul Mu'mineen. They start explaining the tricks of Amirul Mu'mineen. They say, you know this trick? Amirul Mu'mineen will offer you food. Right? Say, he'll tell you, come sit next to me. Right? I mean, the imam that we have as our wali, they said, he'll try and get you to come next to him. Right? He'll offer you food. Don't accept his food. Don't look at him in the eyes. If you look in those eyes of Amirul Mu'mineen, you'll get drawn to him. Don't look at his eyes. You be careful. So this poor guy, he came into the presence of Amirul Mu'mineen, and he's reciting his ayat, right, for protection from Ali. This is what the hadith says. فَلَمَّا نَذَرَ إِلَيْهِ عَلِيٌّ وَهُوَ يُنَاجِي نَفْسَ ذَحِكْ. Amirul Mu'mineen saw this poor guy over there reciting that ayat of protection from Amirul Mu'mineen. Amirul Mu'mineen started to laugh. He said, brother, come over here. He said, no, the place is wide. There's a lot of space over here. Have some food. Okay, relax. First have some food. After you have your food, then you give your message. No, I don't need your food. Over there whispering to himself. He said, did they give you an ayat to recite? I said, yeah. Amirul Mu'mineen started to recite the ayat with him. Recited it 70 times. The guy's making mistakes. Poor guy's, I'm in the presence of this great sorcerer. Amirul Mu'mineen started reciting the ayat with him, calming him down, relaxing. He said, are you calm now? You calm. Alhamdulillah. Okay, what's your message? Amirul Mu'mineen's not going to force his wilaya on you. What's your message? He said, Talha and Zubair said this and that. Amirul Mu'mineen gave him an answer. He said, no, okay, alhamdulillah, now get out of here.
But the guy, now he's seen Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's seen the character of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Those eyes of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This guy said, no, I can't leave your presence. I don't want to go back to those guys. I don't want to leave you, no. One look at Amir al-Mu'mineen, we're going to be thankful. We have the love of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, I don't want to go back to those guys. He said, no, go back. Tell them the message. He said, unless you do one thing for me, you make dua that I come back to you. So he made that, and he came back, and he was granted the rank of Shahada. That's the imam that you serve. That's the wilaya Allah's granted you. Maybe you have difficulties. Maybe you have problems. Maybe you have issues, things that you're dealing with, health, whatever. But you have the wilaya of Ali. As a Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, you don't want to give, don't trade anything with that. Others feel fortunate, you feel fortunate for that. Let me give you one last story about wilaya, just so we know the kindness that the Ahlul Bayt have towards us. If you go to Mashhad, inshallah, Allah give all of those of us who haven't gone to Mashhad the tawfiq to make ziyarah of Mashhad, inshallah. For those of us who've gone already, inshallah, Allah gives us tawfiq to go again. In Mashhad, one of the things they do is they write down, they have medically recorded miracles. Miracles which have been established scientifically. This is a fact. One of the people who serves as a khadim of Imam Ridha, he was explaining his story. This is one of those miracles. It's established. It's over there. You can go. You can read about it yourself. He says that we were amongst the wealthy people in Mashhad. And I wasn't a practicing Muslim. My mother was very religious, but I wasn't a very practicing. And very wealthy and living the life. To the extent I wouldn't even go and bother to make ziyarah. Living the life. But my family, my mother, she was religious. He said, then I got cancer. So because I had money, first I started to go to all the different doctors, the best doctors I can pay, I've got money. Every doctor I went to, he said, no, brother, you're not coming out of this. You can't make it. He traveled outside of Iran. He went to America to the doctors over there. They said, brother, you've got a few months to live. Go back to your family. There's no use. Money can't buy you a cure. This man went back. But he says, now my state was different. Now my heart was softer. I was gentler to my children, to those who were around me. Children be in the house, they're making noise. Now that I'm only have a few months to live, I'm gonna die anyway. More tolerant, more friendly, easygoing. He said that at this stage, once I realized I was about to die, he said that my mother said, I want you to go to the Imam and ask for shifa. Go to Imam Ridha, ask him for shifa. He said, but I wasn't really a believer, but because my state was that I said, look, I don't want to bother my mother. I'm going to die anyway. I'll go. They start to bring him to make ziyarah. He says, one time when I went, I started to feel something. Once I entered the shrine, I have this incurable disease. He said, but I started to feel something. I told them they were helping me walk in. He said, let me stop. I want to make wudu. He made wudu. He came in. And he came in. Then he saw the dhari of the imam open. Some of the people who were around him realized what was happening. He can see the imam. Not practicing, not religious. A Shia of Ali, wilaya of Ali. He says, I started to see the imam. The imam gave him that cure. Now, I'm cured. He said, I wanted to thank the imam. The imam started to walk away from me. Started to leave. I'm following after the imam. The imam's walking away from me. He said, I remembered from those majalis that my mother used to have that if you tell the imam by the right of Jawad, Imam al-Jawad, the imam, he pays attention. He loves the Imam al-Jawad. So I told him, by the right of Jawad, stop, I want to kiss your hand. Imam said, what do you want? He said, thank you, I want to kiss your hand. He said, I didn't give you cure for you. I gave you cure because of your mother. Go kiss her hand. So brothers and sisters, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, we have the wilaya of Ali, no matter how difficult things are. And we don't want to
discount that greatest blessing. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to accept what was said and heard in his way. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to make us amongst the soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to forgive and protect all of the believers, mu'mineen, mu'minat, all of our maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.